to introduce myself. My name is Melissa Martin. I am married to Steve Martin. I have three children, which attend Providence Classical School, and I get to go to school with them every day. We are located in Spring, Texas, which is near Houston. And to tell you a little bit about myself, I taught at finishing college. I taught in the public schools for 7 years. I then had the opportunity to stay at home for 7 years. And I'm about to start my 7th year at Providence. So either this is my last year or it's going to be a perfect year, as we know that number. So just a little bit of introduction about myself. Now, none of that means anything to you except I love my family, I love teaching, and I love that we are called to glorify Him in everything that we do, and that includes education. Now, you need to know that I am still a student, and I would assume you would probably raise your hands, especially your hand if you were in the seven laws of teaching, and you realize in a very humble state, we are still learners. Yes, I haven't informed them. I have one of these two that makes me a student right along with you. Any of you probably could be up here doing today what I'm doing and sharing what you love doing. I have to begin with just a short story. Last year, I had a chance to speak in Austin over the same topic, but as I was sharing with some precious co-workers, it was a very hard year. The day that I spoke, I found out that my 14-year-old nephew had a tumor the size of a tennis ball. So I had to get up and speak and do all that, but praise God, he's cancer-free. The second part of that is, as I was preparing for my walk and walking to the room that I was going to be in, a sweet lady came up behind me and proceeded to remove my skirt, for microphone's sake, from my underpants. And so it was a good year and very pleasant. But because of that, I think I've kind of forgotten that this is a really big event. So there's a lot of you here. So here I came with my grammar school stuff, my examples for you to see, to touch, to look at, and you can't do that very well. So it hit home with me that my topic today is larger than life literature, and here I am in a classroom that's larger than life, and I hadn't quite thought through that. So for that, I apologize, but know that this is going to be here for you to come up and look at. Actually, I need about three of these tables, as we as grammar school teachers seem to do, to just share with you some of the ideas that I have collected from other brilliant teachers, mind you. The information I have to share with you today has been given to me in just some reading. First of all, Honey for a Child's Heart. I did see this for sale out there. Very inspirational. You look at the title and it says, An Imaginative Use of Book for Family Life. We're family, right? It's impacted my own life with my children, but my family at school, it really cast a vision for literature. Also, A Well-Trained Mind. Some of the information I'll share with you today comes from CDs that I listened to from 2007, and I looked to see where that conference was, ACCS conference, Atlanta, Georgia. So if you were here 2 years ago, something may register or seem familiar. And then obviously from the teachers that are passionate about their work, that I work and have the opportunity to go to work every day. I don't know about you, but where I work is one of the best places I could be. And I hope your school is like that for you as well. The people you work with alone make life larger. And don't you think as believers, that should be how we live? And so it should be seen in our classrooms. As we get started today, I'm gonna pull out my grammar school tricks. I know you can handle it. You'll work with me. I'm sure of it. let me put these on. after all, I decided I have the 3 o'clock time. And I know how it is. I was there yesterday. Matter of fact, I'm surprised he's here, but my headmaster is back here. Let me just tell you this stories. Last night at dinner, he proceeded to say, "Can you imagine? Oh, having that 3 o'clock time, let alone the 4 o'clock time. Everyone is so tired and we're just working to get through," which it was excellent yesterday, but hey, we're human, we're tired. Good reminder for us and our children. And I'm just glaring at him thinking, that's me! I'm at 3 o'clock and I'm at 4 o'clock. So, bear with me because I'm putting on... Say again? Oh, no. All right, so, putting on my glasses, making a point. Today our goal will be to look at literature with fresh, new eyes. To see that reading the right stuff makes life larger. It's a pep rally for literature. Now, if it would, I did think about it, but when you travel from Texas, you only can bring a few pom-poms with you. So if you are sitting in a seat with a pom-pom, okay, there's only 3 of us. If you'll hold that up, please. If it's near you, you're it. So pick that pom-pom up. And there we go. Excellent. Okay. Back again. It's a pep rally for literature. Hold that up. Thank you. We will examine a Christian worldview in regards to literature. We will discuss planning for it, as well as look at a few ideas for making it come to life in your classroom. All right. Removing these. Expectations for you today. Yes, I do have them. First of all, I know it's 3 o'clock. Please smile at me. Please look attentive. Please participate. Raise your hand and make a comment. Okay? There will be times I am going to ask you to stand. If we are going to recite poetry today, we are going to recite poetry well. We will stand. If we're going to recite scripture today, I will ask you to stand in honor of God's word. And so that's how you will participate. There is your objectives set out for our time together. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you're a great big God. And we praise you and honor you this afternoon. And we just pray, God, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beautiful plans that you have laid out for us and the way that you so want to pour your blessings in us if we will allow you to. God, I pray that you give these teachers inspiration, understanding, wisdom to go home to make an impact on their children, for the culture, and for Christ, God. We pray all of this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. With good teaching, you also give maybe signs to know what you want your pupils to do. So when I give you this motion, would you please stand? We're getting ready to recite some poetry as we get started. To help, what poetry? Go to your handout to the very last page. Oh, no, actually, I'm sorry. Switch, because teachers make mistakes and we must admit it. If you will look at your outline, and there is a piece of poetry there that I found written in the pages of this Honey for a Child's Heart that just kind of reminds us about what literature can do for us. All right, so if you will, get ready for the symbol. Obviously, not yet, but this means to stand and this means to... All right, we're together. Here we go. Books are like people. Fascinating, inspiring, thought-provoking. Some laugh, some meditate. Others ache with old age, but still have wisdom. Some deceitful, but others are a delight to behold, and many travel to foreign lands. Some cry, some teach, others are lots of fun. They are excellent companions, and all have individuality. Books are friends. What person has too many friends? Now, I did not have a pom-pom for everyone. But another way I forgot you can participate is with a simple hear-hear or an amen if you just feel it, okay? Because sometimes you just feel it, right? And if our education and our spiritual life all do relate, there's a part where you're talking education, but it's amen. And if you feel the need, please, anytime, shake the pom-poms, okay? That's a symbol for all of us that we need to get connected here to what we're doing. A poem that we just read together delights the ear and the soul, yet speaks truth of what good books can do for you and for me and for our children, our own children, and for our students. A book introduces us to people and places you wouldn't normally go. It is a magic gateway into a wider world of beauty and wonder, delight, and adventure. Books add something to our inner statue. Take all the words available in our vocabulary. Drum roll, please. And you get a dictionary. But with creativity and imagination given to us by God, the words can flow together into the right order to give wings to our own spirit. Every child should know the pleasure of words well chosen to stir emotions and point him or her to truth. This is the magic of words. Well, it's really a touch of the supernatural. Communication which ministers to the spirit. It's a gift from God. Look now, I will do my best to follow the outline. But you know how that goes. Okay, I want to tell you a story. You know the story. I heard the story shared in this way from a previous ACCS speaker. It was beautifully told to set us up for understanding of why we read beautiful literature. Now, if it was up to me, envision all of us moving to the floor, to the feet of our teacher, to hear from the master teacher. Become like a little children. Put on your listening ears and listen. Once upon a time, God made man. Adam had a place in his kingdom based on complete obedience. But Adam failed to obey the Lord. You know, God promised a prince would come. Eve thought it could be her son, but he failed. Generation after generation failed. God grew tired of mankind. God started over. He would send a leader. Is he the one? Moses, Samuel, David. Again and again, disobedience. Prophets came. They were killed and mocked. Hosea had a vision. It called Adam's people his bride. The Holy One was born in a stable. He obeyed perfectly. He loved completely. He died sacrificially. Some followed him, most did not. He was betrayed and took before court to be mocked. They asked him if he was the one, and he replied, "I am." Instead of worshiping him, they beat him and crucified him, and he died. He said, "It is finished." What? Earth? Life? Instead of remaining dead, he conquered death and the enemy. The one then established a new kingdom, and they spread the word of the one throughout the world. He said he would return when all know of him. His people wait. His kingdom is not of this world. This is the greatest story ever told. When God made man, He placed in our souls the mold for this story to be filled. And every story that has lasted has some component of this story in it. Stories that don't have it, they don't last. But stories that do have part of this story in it, we know the truth, but we're guilty of suppressing it. You know, we're told the rocks will cry out if we suppress it. I say we tell it. Reading good stories are not random acts of stories. They are telling part of the great story. A Christian view of reading, then, is to seek the truth and to know it. So we read good literature. Are we looking for ways, when we read that literature, for it to point us to Christ? Do you see ways it takes us further away from Him? Those are two of the questions I can ask my kids basically every day that we read aloud. Do the actions of the character today take me closer to my God or further away? Easily put, for a grammar school student. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I will ignore your children." Pay attention to good writing. Pick up on conceptions of the author that he is trying to get across. It's not just about comprehension. You and your children will miss something if it is. You know, in the book of Daniel, the king picked the smartest and the best looking boys, were four young men. It says that God gave them the understanding of all kinds of knowledge. That's kind of like our job. Now, obviously, God will give the desire through the Holy Spirit, but we can help impart tools and give the reason for the hope. Here's a big idea as you think about literature in your classroom. As Christian believers, we do a disservice to our children when we cut out all falsities in reading. How can children know they are hearing truth if they do just hear Jesus in our reading? It's like glasses that are tinted with Jesus and the cross, but yet we don't teach them or read to them anything else. How can they defend the truth? It's like putting on your glasses, but then covering it with a blindfold or your hands. So I say, let's read Charlotte's Web, Greek myths, King Arthur, King of the Wind, in order to see what is truth and what is untruth. You know, Paul gave a great example in Acts chapter 17 of practicing what it was like for a Christian worldview. He had come into town and had seen an idol to an unknown god, you know, to cover them all. You have to know what is real, don't you? Paul proclaims to the people the real God. Then he gives an explanation to the world. He proclaims the one who created the world. Then he tells of their future. He has appointed a day to judge the world, to give an account. He tells them what they should do. Repent. Then he has actions and goals. He says, seek the Lord. And then he tells them what is true or false. He has given assurance to all by rising from the dead. You see, Paul used it. A worldview is that preset of assumptions or beliefs that we hold that are consistent or inconsistent. It's your framework for understanding your reality. A Christian worldview towards a reading program is much more difficult than most Christian schools would choose to carry out. Christian students must be taught to think about and analyze and even appreciate the writings of a godless writer. They are craftsmen as well. Twain's work, for example. You can understand his despair, but refuse to follow it. Take, for example, your chair. I know you've heard this. When you came in today, were you questioning if it could hold you up or should you sit in it? You see, your beliefs affect how you live, how you sit. Take away your beliefs. Do you follow the world? I implore you, even within your literature, in the grammar school, to think with a Christian worldview. Now, here's some big questions for our little readers. But here's something for you to think about as the teacher. As I read this book, does God exist to this author? Does he see him as infinite or finite? Are there many gods or one God? Does this God have a relationship with his people? Does the author have a relationship with God? What does this author say about man and their sin nature? Do people have control or are their actions determined? How did the world come about? Now, obviously, in the asking of these questions, you can see that maybe it's not appropriate to ask your grammar school, but it will help you as the teacher begin thinking beyond just the pages of the book. Is there an absolute good? Where is it found? How is conflict resolved? It's time to think beyond the pages or the words of the book. Take a look at the letters that I have placed up for you on the podium. That spells a word. When I say three, give the word. One, two, three. Truth, exactly. Do you know the world is crying out for imaginative people who can spell that? And words which communicate meaningfully to people in their own human situations. You know, we are the communicators between man and God. Many times the word truth stays scrambled instead of being made plain. We many times inhibit our human expression and our creativity. Just think of TV and video games. We fill our minds with these things. What about strategic planning? It kind of goes by the wayside. Fancy a child who has not met a unicorn or a dragon. Raise your hand if you've read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Anyone? All right. Take Eustace, for example. I can almost laugh just thinking of him in chapter one. He was the child of modern education. He knew of grain elevators and Chinese children. But of a dragon? Truth is made so narrow. It's not as large as God's lavish gifts to men. Children are the freest and most imaginative creatures. They love the fun of words and have quite the ability to learn. We must respect them by introducing them to good books. Share great books of literature while learning how to look at those things that they are to dwell on. Things that are true and noble and right. Poetry time. Turn to the last page of your handout. Emily Dickinson captures the spirit of enjoying what God gives us through great literature. Are you ready? Dan, you're supposed to smile at me. Let's begin. He ate and drank the precious words. His spirit grew robust. He knew no more that he was poor or that his frame was dust. He dances along the dingy way, and this bequest of wings was but a book. What liberty a loosened spirit brings. A book can be like wings. Wings for children to learn, to explore, to imagine. As teachers, let's create opportunities for good books to be shared, read, and celebrated. Cheerleaders, that would be your cue. Right here. There we go. Excellent. All right. Thank you. Here, here. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So let's talk a little bit more about that larger-than-life literature. Books help children know what to look for in life. Worldview. It's like developing the taste buds of his mind as a child learns to savor what he sees, what he hears, what he experiences, and fits it into a framework. Children meet others whose backgrounds, religions, and cultural ways are unlike their own. Do you recognize that in your classroom? Worldviews are discussed. Truth prevails. Geography invades your classroom. Do you seize the moment? Failures and tragedies with characters can help give children courage and loyalty. I still remember reading when I was teaching second grade, The Courage of Sarah Noble. Upon first looking at that book, I wondered about its message and what it would teach me. But I can still stand before you today and say that it taught me a lesson of courage. Because courage is being afraid, but yet going forward and doing it anyway. Weeping with some and rejoicing with others. Does that ever happen with you in class? It is the beginning of a compassionate heart. Just a helpful hint. It is okay to cry in front of your class. Thank you. Thank you. I get, you know, to that part in the book and my kids start looking at each other. Oh, man, here it comes. And I can hear it starting in the back and rumbling up to the front. Cry. 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 Oh, they're just waiting for it. Later, some even admit to crying themselves. Courage can be transmitted through a character like Johnny Tremaine. Oh, and let's not forget Reepa Cheep. You see, courage does not just belong to men, right? It's not exclusive to them, but to the comical Reepa Cheep. As Christian parents and teachers, we need to be concerned with building whole people. People who are alive emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually. Train up a child the way he should go is more than just teaching the facts of the gospel. It is training a child's character to give high ideas and to encourage integrity, to provide largeness of thought, creative thinking, imaginative wondering. That provides an adequate view of God and His world. We have books. And the book. At our disposal to use wisely for God's glory. So my question to you. To what treasure will you lead a fresh, uncluttered mind? Once again, turn to that last page of your program, of your handout. For us, this scripture is a verse of which we live by. So when I think of developing or thinking of my lesson plans, this verse comes to mind. It is posted in our rooms. Philippians 4:8. In a minute, I'll ask you to stand. It is the standard we live by, we teach by, we learn by, and we discern by. As teachers, it is not our job to teach them to read in first grade and set them free. No. We're just beginning. We are then to continue to train students in the art of reading and thinking. If we feed our minds garbage, it should not surprise us when our culture produces garbage. Let's read this verse together to remember what we are to fill our minds with. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Thank you. If we fill our minds with these things through the literature we read, our cultural product will change. And once again, our students can become the cultural leaders. Now, if I were to ask you, why is it that we read? What would be some of the answers that you know as well as the world knows? Why is it that we read?
To learn.
To be transported to a different place. For enjoyment. For knowledge. Do you know that the world says if a child reads, he's less likely to get into any trouble? Or if you're an illiterate adult, you're more likely to give to charitable organizations. Glad we don't read for just information alone. As Christians, how sad would it be if the article is entitled X number of abortions per year? To the Christian, what a sad thing. We are created in the image of God. You just can't share the facts. Oh, I'm guilty. I guess it's the way I'm wired sometimes of just reading for information. Anybody else out there like that? Thank God I am in a school that challenges me. I'm with teachers that challenge me to read the classics along with their students. Now, for me, being new to all of this and all, I didn't get this education, right? I'm reading along with my kids. That's one way that I can keep up with it. I have a not finished ninth grader, seventh grader, and fifth grader. So that's my goal. Okay, is just reading some of the books that they are reading. Our headmaster also likes to challenge us in the summer by sending out to the families some of the books your child will encounter this school year, and challenges parents and teachers alike to read them so that you can have table discussion when your child gets to that book during the school year. Wow, what a way to enlarge life and thinking and make all of us fall in love with good books. Here's another big idea. Reading is not always supposed to be easy. That was a hard one for me. Do I present it to children and to parents? Well, that it should be. Reading for the Christian actually is work, and it's discerning. Wow. That was a transformation for me, but it's enjoyable work. How do you see it? Reading should not always be easy, but really fun. Difficult and fun, can they go together? How do you present that idea? Let's be excited about literature. Don't you want our children clapping and shouting for joy after being transported into another world? Of course, it must be exciting for you if you want it to be exciting for them. As the teacher, you are in a powerful role before a group of students. Kind of like in creative teaching the other day when she says, oh, it's not my thing. Pray on it now. Start now. Lord, let it be my thing for your glory. What type of learner are you being before your class? Do you love literature? Do your students see you get into the book? Do you clap at the end? Good literature teaches more than we know. We say that actions speak louder than words. So in literature, let that be your characters. Speak louder than just being told what to do or not to do. Books can inspire honor and purpose. We treat those characters like friends. So when you're creative, I may call you Homer Price. Or when you thought you were being inconspicuous, Jamie from the Mixed Up Files. And I find my children doing that as well as they relate to each other. Obviously, their favorite is Reap the Cheap. So they're always looking for those courageous moments. I had a nickname, talked about it earlier, from one of the characters. If you've read Homer Price, any of you? Just call me Sheriff. I know this is my thorn. I tend to get words mixed up. I say them backwards. I say a letter at the beginning that I don't. We're really supposed to begin the next word. My thorn. And my kids, I'll say it, you know, in a lighthearted way. There goes Sheriff Martin. But characters become our friends. Good literature teaches more than we know. Excuse me, moving on. It reminds me of Lord of the Rings. We learn even from the bad characters, don't we? Orcs. They leave paths of destruction wherever they go. C.S. Lewis not only had characters in people, but in trees and in animals. In a scene from The Magician's Nephew, Lewis's characters explore dimensions of love and temptation and loyalty. Aslan, the golden-maned lion, sends Diggory and Polly, two children, to a faraway garden to get an apple to plant in the land of Narnia as the tree of protection. When they arrive at the place and Diggory gets into the garden to pick the apple, he is confronted by the witch. She tells him that the apple gives youth and health to anyone who eats it, and she encourages him to take one for himself and eat it. He is hungry, isn't he? Diggory refuses. But he does remember his mother who is dying, and the witch urges him to take the apple to her. Aslan need never know. Now, as I'm reading this, I hope you're thinking, what lesson is there for my children? Do I read words of a book just to read words? Seize the moments. Continuing. Aslan need never know. Soon she will be quite well again. All will be well again. Your home will be happy again. Diggory gasps as if he has been hurt, and he puts his hand to his head, for he knows that the most terrible choices lie now before him. The witch also suggests he should leave Polly behind. At once, all that the witch has been saying to him sounds false and hollow. He remembers the shining tears of Aslan's face and promises that he has made to Aslan. He returns to Narnia. He walks straight up to Aslan. He hands him the apple and says, "I've brought you the apple, sir, that you wanted."
"Well done," says Aslan in a voice that makes the earth shake.
Suddenly, anything other than obedience and loyalty seems stupid. You want to keep your promises. You want to do what is right because of the actions and the decisions of a character in a story. Good literature. Here we go. You ready? Got your pom-pom? Attentive. Here we go. Ready? Good literature makes life larger. Here. Excellent. All right. A good book inspires the inner person with hope for the future. A good book is not problem-centered. Oh, it's people-centered. Just like God's Word. Give a child a good book that reiterates kindness and goodness and its triumph over evil, backed with wisdom and wit and courage. Whoa, these are the basic truths we want built into the depths of our children. Good literature shows man, shows me as a teacher, how to be more. Okay, you're supposed to start from the back and say, cry. No, I'm kidding. Okay. So, teaching literature in the grammar school. Now, checking my time. Okay. If you will look there at the handout, the first page of the handout is something that our school has put together. You're going to see a written out explanation of a Christian worldview in reading. I like for that to say a Christian worldview in literature. So I have that there for you. I also have for you a list of the books that we read in each of our grade levels. Now, obviously, that can change. We add. We have a harder time taking away. We add. No, we do at times have to do that as well, or move it and make it, use it for another purpose. Right now, envision, if you will, coats hanging from the door as you entered. You know, how simple is that as teachers? Hang those winter coats from the door. I tried to get them in my suitcase. But I'd gotten with those rocks that you have, I was up to 45 pounds. And you know what happens now when you fly and you go over 50. Okay, so the winter coats had to stay. But envision, reading should be like going into the wardrobe and discovering another world. Those who have been true readers, think about yourself, those of you. Alyssa, where are you? Is she not here? She's going to be, oh, there she is. Okay. She was telling me she has 9 boxes of books. She's a new married couple, and she packed up 9 boxes of books to move to her new home. So she's a reader. But when you think about that, those who have been true readers, you really owe a part of yourself to the characters in the world through books. It's interesting. Don't be sometimes content with just being yourself. That could feel like a prison. I love this quote that I read from C.S. Lewis when he was a young boy and he would like to read the Greek stories and myths. He said, very simple quote, "I can be 1,000 people, yet still be myself." Now, if you will notice, the next part is just a breakdown of a simple way to plan as teachers. Okay, so we're going to start working through that. This, for some of you that are new, this may be very helpful. For some of you who have done this, I hope there will be something that will be helpful. But what I want you to realize, in order for this type of literature to happen, you must prepare. It takes some time and prep time. Will you get it the first time? No. I'm still working on it. I've been in fourth grade going on my fifth year, and I'm still working on it. But we, as a runner in a race, need to get ready. We need to get set before we can ever go. So, I know you work like dogs. You work like happy dogs. So I'm going to use the acronym WAG. Okay? So there's your acronym. W stands for... Let's try this again. W stands... Maybe you don't know. I bet you figure it out. What do you think W stands for? Work. Okay, there we go. I was thinking I had that on there. Okay, obviously, this is your time right now. I know it's your relaxation time, but it's also a time to prepare yourself for the harvest that you can receive and within the school year. So over the summer, you're reading your books. May I suggest for the first time you read it, it's simply for pleasure. Oh, yes, but now you're thinking with the Christian worldview that says, does this take me to Christ? Or does this character lead me away from Christ by his words and by his actions? Okay, thinking through. Then, as you think about looking at it the second time, now we're going to be more practical, right? We're going to say, how many weeks will it take me to teach this book? Well, obviously, I think for us at Providence, I think our sixth grade teacher has a unit that she works through with The Hobbit, and she says that takes her 6 weeks. But on the majority, I would say 4 weeks is a good amount of time to work in through a novel. Obviously, if you're a first grade teacher and you're looking at picture books and things such as that, I know a week is the perfect span of time in which to work through a book. But as you look at that novel, you're counting pages, you're looking at chapters, you're dividing it up, and I always have my set of books that say Teacher's Edition on it. It is now my book and my manual for working through. In this book, I'm going to write. I started writing with pen, and just a quick note, use pencil. My colored pens that I like bleed, and then you can't read it the next year. So, but I begin writing in it. I am marking beautiful language. I am putting a V above a vocabulary word that's pretty important to understanding the context here within the story. I'm marking in my book. I'm noticing, oh, that points me to Christ. What scripture does this speak to us about? What scripture from God's word can I put in here? And I'm looking for those opportunities. I'm also saying, wow, this is a great place for my kids to make a prediction. What do you think is going to happen next? Or those foreshadowing moments that you see that I begin, I write that stuff right there in my book. Another thing that I have noticed that I need to do is summarize each chapter. I suggest you go back to the beginning of the chapter, right where it says chapter one, you write a sentence. Who, what, where, when, why. Okay? A sentence that summarizes the chapter so that you know as well, when you're ready to teach it, where you're going to and what this is going to be about. Obviously, then, you begin to create a folder that allows you to put your bits and pieces of knowledge together where you will put your things. May I just say that as you're thinking of these things, that you literally put yourself in the shoes of your first grader. Okay, so they won't really fit, but you know, put yourself in the shoes of your fifth grader. If I were a fifth grade boy, how would I want this book to be presented? What about this book could I say that would lead my fifth grade boy down the journey of him wanting more? So literally, every lesson I do, I'm talking math, I'm talking grammar, but especially literature, my thought is I put myself in that child's shoe, and how do I make that come to life? Okay? Also, decide your opener, your focus. How will you draw your reader in? One of my favorite things to say is, one of the things is, 2 hours, we get our next book. In 1 hour, you know, and then they're just, In 30 minutes, the next book will be revealed. Okay? And so there's ways, simple ways that you can draw them in. Do you know what it would feel like to be, or any of you ever been around a skunk? Well, what have been your experiences with that? Okay, these kind of questions can lead you into getting books, excitement about books. What do you know about explorers? If you will look there in your packet, I did include something that is called the KWL chart. What do I know about it? I think this one says pilgrims. What do I know about pilgrims? What do I know about explorers? What do I know about skunks? What would I like to know? And maybe what did I learn? Just a helpful tool to get your students into possibly a reading. Ooh, possibly begin with some poetry. I found a poem just recently called One Inch Tall. Perfect for Stuart Little. What a great introduction. What would it be like to be that tall? And then I have this cool poem. And then we talk about that. Today, I'm going to reveal to you a book that has a character that's no bigger, you know, than your hand, or however you want to put that. Sometimes we listen to radio theater, especially with the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you heard that, Focus on the Family. That's been really helpful. When I did Voyage of the Dawn Treader, they have Miraz at the beginning, and he laughs. Ha, 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 ha. And they realize now, the end of Prince Caspian, he's the one that has sent the seven lords away. And it's this beautiful introduction, right? Okay, so that's just kind of getting into the work. Let's move on to the ask. A for ask. Ask and organize your thoughts about the book. Organize your own knowledge. What does this book say about God, about man, about the world? Do the actions of the characters point me to Christ, or do they take me away from Christ? What does it say that is true and lovely and good? What does it say that's false? We read Cricket in Times Square. We get to that part about Mother Nature. We could just keep reading. They've heard that before. Let's talk about it. Superstitions. Oh, over and over. I'm thinking King of the Wind. I'm thinking Cricket in Times Square again. What are superstitions? And we use that opportunity. So I'm looking for those. I'm asking about that and looking for those opportunities. I'm asking, what classical tools will I use? In your packet, I won't really address it now. I'll talk about it briefly, too, in the next section, because I feel like many of you know this. But I've included a copy that Logos School put together there that says Lost Tools of Learning. And you can kind of look at your appropriate age level and look at ways that you would naturally draw children in to a book. And you can look at that chart and say, oh, what avenue will I use? Will it be a trip to Shipley's Donuts? I make that Homer Price, right? Then we study and we get in there and we look at simple machines that they studied in third grade. So I'm like, you know, two marks there because we've made this integration here. But we're asking and looking for ways that we can pull in our students. And obviously then we may be creating comprehension and thoughtful questions. I record them right there in my book. On the side, I want to ask this question right here. Okay, now obviously you say, it's my first year, I can't do all of that. And obviously, that's when these rock. These are great. Now, one thing I did find out, and I don't know if I can give permission. I mean, after all, I'm just a teacher. But I say you don't have to use every activity in the book. Thank you. Choose the ones you want. Last year when I was talking, it was like I gave permission. I don't, you know, choose the ones you want to use. Use them as a great tool. Use them as questions to help decide, you know, oh yes, that's a good question. I want to use that one. It just helps you think and create. But you don't have to use them all. Obviously, the internet has become a good resource in some ways. For finding things as well, for finding the source. You're also asking, what other type of activities can I do? Our third grade teacher, she's pretty adamant, but she says, in teaching this book, I'm only going to do one or two skills. Okay, she probably just made things a little easier for her by stating that and saying that versus thinking, okay, I'm going to teach this book. Look at this, your last page. There's this whole chart of comprehension objectives, and let me see if I can get all of these within this one book. No, actually what I do, I kind of look at what I did, and that's not all of them. I just went through my materials and pulled out different skills, but there, I saw those interspersed between all my books. So not all of my books will I do fact and opinion, okay, but some of them I will. And I just kind of look at that and see how will I spread these out. One more thing. Can I go back? I think some of you are looking at that trimester plan, and I'm sorry. That should have gone under work. Do you mind if I back up? I'm going to anyway. That is, you know, I think fantastic in terms of lesson planning. That's just what I do. That's our big picture of thinking. That's what we are required to do. But man, there's really no reason to grumble and complain at all. First of all, that's God's standard. But also because it helps you through the whole year. So when you look at mine, you're going to see here, it's going to say literature, book, and objectives possibly. I may write some of them out. But then on the other side, you see here are my supplements. You're going to notice I list out my read aloud. I'm going to list out my poetry. Almost every book that we teach in fourth grade, we have a piece of poetry to go with it. So when I say Stuart Little, My Shadow by Robert Louis Stevenson. When we get to King of the Wind, we're going to do The Chameleon by A.P. Herbert. When we do Cricket in Times Square, we memorize Skyscrapers by Rachel Fields. Best Christmas pageant ever. Actually, well, yes, we do. We do The Bells by Edgar Allan Poe. Okay, so there's a piece of poetry, and I think you'll see that listed as just another way to look at doing your lesson plans. And so you'll see read alouds, you'll see poetry, and then you'll see some comprehension objectives on there as well. I just gave you a sample. I actually have my whole thing here. If anybody just wants to see it or see how it's lined out, I have my whole set of trimester plans here. Okay, so moving on. Another thing you can ask yourself about is ask yourself about the characters. Types of characters to look at in reference to a Christian worldview. Obviously, there's good versus evil. So you're going to have a hero, and you're going to have a villain. When I think of a hero, it's one who sacrifices, he redeems, the Christian figure, the Christ figure, excuse me. So you've got Charlotte's Web. Who's the hero? Charlotte. She knows what Wilbur needs. I think of, let's see. Oh, we talked about Frog and Toad. I had to have a little bit of reminder. Frog, right? Laura Ingalls Wilder. Who's the hero? Paul. Because home's never the same without Paul. Lord of the Rings. Gandalf. There'll be a hero. How about a villain? If I were to say again to you, Laura Ingalls Wilder, who's the villain? Nellie! And then even in the Bible, I mean, we look at Judas and we look at Satan. Johnny Tremaine. Dove. Hobbit. Trolls. Wolves. Treasure Island. Long John Silver. You can even have a Joker, right? Because I know that Reaper Chief, he can be full of valor, but he can also be a little bit of comic relief. Then you've got Peter in the Bible with his foot in his mouth, and you've got Tucker Mouse and Cricket in Times Square. You've got, Charlotte's Web, the Goose, Templeton. And let's not forget the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The wolves are coming, but what does the Mother Beaver say? Shall I pack my tea? My marmalade! I mean, it just, you know, it's funny at that point. And obviously, let's get to the G. It's to gather. To make a book come to life, what am I going to need to gather together to present this book? Make a list of what you need and get it together. You know who's a great resource for grammar school teachers? Upper grammar upper school teachers. When we do mix-up files, the upper school art teacher comes in and talks to them about working with marble. Mix-up files, we center on Michelangelo. There's our integration, working those together, and he comes in and does a presentation for us. Okay, so we get to work on that. Also, when we do the family under the bridge, one of our French teacher comes in, teaches them some French. We make crepes, and she showed them a slideshow of her visit in Paris. And some of the places mentioned in the book are on the screen, and they say, "You mean that place really exists?" Yeah. So you're gathering, you're preparing your book talk. Talk more about that next time, next session. You're preparing those one or two reading skills. Now, as your time goes, you will improve your knowledge of the book and of the activities. And it's amazing how many you can really incorporate. It's like a teacher loaded, you know, with her guns and she's able to pull that out. But no, if you're not ready, don't go there yet. So besides comprehension, basic comprehension, you can prepare a couple of activities. Mark your passages in the books that you should be reading. Maybe it says a word that may not be appropriate, or it's this place where the ogres are going to enter, and you just need to read that. Mark that so you'll remember that. When I talk about gather materials, we will read Cricket in Times Square, and we're going to be in New York City, Times Square, so there's going to be a strobe light in my room, as well as a lava lamp, okay? So there's things that make it come to life. What can I do? When we read Journey to a New World, I'm going to bring up my photos of Plymouth Plantation and show those to them. When we read King of the Wind, a couple years ago, we didn't do this last year. We'll go out to where I live, and there's a lady that loves horses, and she talks to them about Arabian horses. Or we get on the internet, and we look up the Godolphin Arabian, and once again, they say, "This really happened?" Okay, not maybe the way that Marguerite Henry had told it, but yet the Godolphin Arabian does. And so you're collecting those things that will help inspire them and bring them in. We also, I'll talk about this next, obviously gather ways to make bookmarkers and things. Do you know I had a young girl named Sarah Chan? We finished the year and she says, because I tell them I'll laminate your bookmarkers, right? She brought them all to me to be laminated. We make a bookmarker for every book, for that ownership of that book. And so, wow, I hit a home run with this one. All right, I know that it's time. And obviously, we were at set, weren't we? Okay, here's the thing I'm going to say about this. When we talk about you really as a teacher at this point should be set, but are your students set? Sometimes we do not take the time to train our students and model for them that they need to be set for comprehension before you ever begin anything. All right, so I just want you to think about that in terms of respecting a book and that books are present, and you're going to do a book walk, and you're going to really look at this book before you dive into it. I have kids. I encourage them to buy their own books. I love it when they come with quarters and pennies and dimes and wadded up dollar bills because they're paying for it themselves. And they put their $7 on my table and say, "Mrs. Martin, I would like to buy The Voyage of the Dawn Treader." Ah, it's precious. I sell our books. Hey, we just have to order more at the end. It's all right. Okay? It even gets down to how do you sit? I'm going to cover more of this in the next section. Other things. Okay, let me get to the gold, to your gold rock. You know, K through second is a time that you are learning to read, and I understand that. So some of the things I may have said, you think, "Oh, goodness, how could I, you know, think about that with younger children?" They're learning to read. But third through sixth, I'm going to say to you that they are now reading to learn. So it's a new perspective in terms of reading. Just reading words on a page. I am learning to read. Oh, excuse me. What would you say to me? Sheriff Martin. Okay. You're third through six, you're reading to learn Ooh, that twist, that changes things. Okay? So, therefore, you look at a book differently. What treasure can I take away from this book? It's basically, it will relate to your Christian worldview every time. What lesson can I learn? It will be the lessons of Christ every time. We discuss it possibly throughout the book, but especially at the end. I did not do this last year, but I'm doing it this year. We're at the end of the book. Pass out the nuggets. The gold rock will be our chance of discussion that says, what treasure will I take away from the book? When you're ready to tell us, hold out your rock. And share with us what you have to say. King of the wind, things that I heard. Devotion. Following through on a promise, even through thick and thin. Wow, doesn't your Heavenly Father do that for you? Yes, He does. I mean, it's just beautiful moments. Those are the moments you don't want to miss with your kids. Okay? I've also decided, even with bookmarkers, then they could record that golden nugget for that book on the back of their bookmarker to take that with them. Children have a basic need of milk. It is a symbol of physical need. It is a symbol of a physical need and care being given. As teachers, we want to give our students milk. But let's give them honey, too. So if you're sitting in a chair with a bit of honey, that's kind of like your memory stick. You know, that was one of those things. I'll hopefully get to it next time. But memory stick being something I can put in their hand that reminds them of the value or the meaning of the book. So if you got a bit of honey, that's your reminder, whether you eat it or not. That is your reminder that you want to give them the honey, too. The sweet part of learning through literature. Good books are rich in milk and rich in honey. Let's make sure we're offering both of those to our students. Oh, now, wait a minute. I was supposed to say we were going to walk through our outline and say, ready, get set, go. But we have already gone. If you think and implement just some of the ideas and ways of thinking that we shared with you today, your students will already be going towards a literature experience that sees life larger. Books will come to life and truth can be uncovered in the pages of a book. So, pom-poms ready and I'm going to let you go. All right, ready? Up in the air. Up in the air. Go! Pray that God will give a desire to you or place a desire in you to make books come alive to your students. Ready? Again, cheerleaders. Go, you happy dogs. Wag your tail and work, ask, and gather. Let's go. Ready? Go. Look at the books you are teaching now and see what you can do to make them larger. You have already been given great literature. Now allow it to fill the room with life. Again, go! Read a book for yourself this summer. What does this author say that points me to Christ? What truths do I see? What is untruth? Practice putting your Christian worldview in a book that you want to read. Ready? Last one. Go! May the God who created this world be glorified as you create within the hearts of your students the desire to know the truth by reading literature that makes life larger. Thank you.